really in the chronological for a couple weeks. So I'm going to go clear back to Naaman, which was back in 2 Kings. So that's why it says June 8 through 21. So that's covering a couple weeks, just because this story of Naaman just kind of kept coming up. And so that's the direction that I'm going to go this morning. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this glorious day today, this day that you have made. Father, help us to truly rejoice and be glad that we have this day to serve you, to love others. And that really would be our goal, is to love you with absolutely every part of our being. And so just thank you. I thank you for fathers, for the good fathers that have been in our lives to help us to grow, to encourage us. And Father, I know that there's some hurts there too, because some fathers have not done a very good job. And so Father, I pray for those kids that you would help restore their faith in fatherhood because of the father you are. And so we just lift that up to you. Thank you again for this morning and for this time that we can talk about your word. Father, help us to gain the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom through your word and then act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Naaman, really kind of a short story in light of Scripture and a Gentile, a pagan at that, but yet significant impact in this guy's life with God. And so we're going to look at him, who he was, the people that were involved with him. And to start with, I'm going to go ahead and if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19. I'm going to go ahead and read through that whole section to start with. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram, or Syria, Ben-Hadad II, possibly is who he was, said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel," which was Jehoram at the time. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold. That was about 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man, sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood in the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away in a rage. Then his servants came to him and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? how much more then he, when he says, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules and a load of earth. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, let the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And Elisha said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. So here is a guy who, you know, not only is he a pagan, a Gentile, but really he's an enemy of Israel. You know, these people did not get along. We see that he had taken a captive, and so they had made raids into Israel. You know, there's times when they're kind of at peace, but yet not really. And so here's a guy who was actually an enemy of Israel. So let's look at who Naaman was. So in your handout, no fill in the blanks today, because there's a lot of stuff, so you can kind of make some notes on there if you want. So Naaman, we find out, he's the captain of the army. Basically, he's the general. He's the main dude of the army. It says that he was a great man, that he was highly respected. He was a valiant warrior. Although it's very interesting that it also says there that the Lord had given a ram victory. Because of Israel's sin, other countries were able to defeat them. So even in that, God is working. And then it goes on to say he was a leper. So leprosy, it's not necessarily maybe what we think of leprosy. It was some kind of skin disease. But leprosy in itself is a pretty horrible way to die. Basically, things rot. I mean, it's pretty gruesome. A way to die. And I mean, you lose feeling, you know, body parts fall off. I mean, it's a horrible way to die. And so you think of this guy, this mighty, valiant warrior, and he's got this disease and he knows what's going to happen. He knows where this is going to go. But one of the things that we see about him also is that he was probably a pretty arrogant man. We see that down in verses 11 and 12, on how he responds when Elisha sends a messenger to him. In verse 11 it says, but Naaman was furious, and he went away in a rage. He was expecting, you know, well, I'm this great guy. And Elisha doesn't even bother to come out and even talk to me. I mean, he was looking for some fanfare, you know. He was expecting some of this, and so he was very put out by that. His expectation of how God was going to work didn't happen, and he gets angry. We never do that, right? We don't expect God to work a certain way and then just go, oh, well, okay, God didn't want to do it that way, so I'm good with that. Or do we kind of go, seriously, God, really? You couldn't do that in this way, the way I wanted it done? Not a whole lot different several thousand years ago. Then we see, excuse me. Then we see this little girl, and that's how it describes her, taken captive, a little girl from the land of Israel. She was obviously, she waited on Naaman's wife, so she was in the household. She was a slave. But something else that we see about her is she was very compassionate. Because here's this people who have taken her away, and yet she has compassion for the very guy that oversaw probably the raids. Oh, if my master could just go here, he would be healed. I mean, this is her enemy. And yet, what does she do? She's looking out for him. You know, Scripture talks about us doing good to our enemies. It's like heaping burning coals on their head. But it says, do good to your enemies. And she was a faithful witness. Because what she truly believed in is that this prophet of God could heal him. That she truly believed that God was God. You know, she was one of those. Because remember, in this time in Israel, they weren't necessarily worshiping God very well. I mean, they were worshiping Baal. They were doing all kinds of other stuff. Yet this girl believed that God could heal. She was a witness for God. Another person that we see here is Ben-Hadad II, the king of Aram. He is an enemy of Israel, has been, will be, just real issue with this guy in Israel. Yet he's willing to send letters to the king of Israel about Naaman because he really cares about Naaman. You know, part of it is this guy is a really good military person, so yeah, I want to take care of him. But also, you know, it says that he goes into the temple with him, that Naaman goes into the temple with the king. So there was probably a personal relationship there too. This huge sum of money, it really doesn't say, did the king send that or was it Naaman's or what it was, but it was a lot of money. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. It's thought that it could have been anywhere from $100,000 to $1 million kind of in our economy. So it was a lot. Then the next guy we see is Jehoram, who's the king of Israel. So we've read about him. You know, the kings in Israel, not very good guys. Just did not continue to follow God. In fact, I find it very interesting, and maybe you've noticed this if you've read it, is it keeps going back to, see, now I've lost his name. The first king in Israel, is it Jeroboam? Yeah, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, right? It will always say this, and they sinned in the sin of Jeroboam. I mean, it keeps saying that over and over and over. And what did he do? He did the same thing Aaron did. He set up the golden calves for them to worship, and they continually kept doing that. There were times when they worshiped God, you know, kind of also, but they always had these idols too. It's such a strange thing. And we see a lot of prophets then in Israel. And sometimes, you know, they would go the right direction, and sometimes they wouldn't. And there was never a king in Israel after that time that always followed God. They would follow a little while, but then they would always go back. It's amazing. The guy that brought back, they defeated Edom, and he brings back their gods and sets them up to worship. It's like, what? You just defeated them. Why would you worship their gods? Ridiculous. All right, so Jehoram, this ungodly king, did not have a very good late relationship with Elisha because Elisha would keep telling him what he's supposed to do. And he was very suspicious of this general coming from Syria. And he's thinking, okay, what's going on here? They're trying to set me up. They're trying to make something happen here so that he can have a reason to come and attack. Instead of counseling maybe with Elisha especially, he just kind of goes off because it's like, you know, he's the king. You know, it's just this, it's so interesting what he says there. You know, my God, can I do this? Can I do that? Instead of just saying, well, you know, here's the guy you need to go talk to. You know, you need to go talk to Elisha. But he doesn't do that. So in this, kind of in this same period of what we've been reading, we also have some other prophets in here. So Obadiah's in here. Joel's in here. Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah are all in this time period. So I actually went online this week and I was looking for some kind of a chart that would tell me, okay, where are the kings? Where are the prophets? If you don't have anything like that, it's really good. You can get it on just a single sheet of paper, fold it up, put it in your Bible. But it's great because you can look and see, you know, some of the contemporary, because some of these prophets, they overlapped each other. And seeing where the king in Israel and the king in Judah, is just kind of, it's a little better to be able to see, oh, that's how they line up. Oh, this person and this person. So, I don't know. Maybe you don't care. I know some of you do. I know some of you do. So then we have Elisha. Elisha, the man of God, the prophet. He's willing. He says, send him to me. Send him to me. Well, I'll take care of him. Elisha was also a persistent guy. If you think about, you know, the number of years that he was a prophet in Israel, and he would continue to speak for God and continue and continue and continue and not even necessarily get any response. And of course, we see that with a lot of the prophets. They would speak for God, they would speak the truth, and the people would just ignore them. In fact, some of the people would kill them. And he was a man of God. He followed God. He served God. And he was a humble guy. One of the reasons that I would say he's a humble guy is he said, well, here, he tells so-and-so, go tell him this is what we're doing. He didn't come out. He didn't make a big deal about it. You know, he says, I don't need to go out there and wave my hand over him or do whatever kind of thing. He just says, no, go tell him this is what he needs to do. He'll be healed. He didn't make any big deal about it. And when Nahum comes back and says, wow, this really worked. Here, I want to give you all this stuff. No, God did it. It wasn't me. I won't take that stuff. Then we have Naaman's servants. Here's some things about them that we can learn from. They were very attentive. They were paying attention to what Elisha was saying. So here's some of the issue. So Elisha says, go to the river, dip yourself, you'll be cleansed. Let's see, how did he exactly say that? Your flesh will be restored and you will be clean. So in the religion of Naaman, there would have been this idea of like a ceremonial cleansing, you know, whether it was with water or something like that. And so in his mind, he's thinking, I could have done this at home. You know, I didn't have to come in the puny Jordan River, you know, and go in it. But his servants were paying more attention because they also heard, you'll be healed and you'll be cleansed. You'll be restored. And so they are bold enough to go to him and say, Master, if he'd asked you to do something miraculous or something huge, wouldn't you have done it? So why not do this? Might as well try it. Might as well give it a shot. You're here. So these servants very wisely counseled their master to try it. What do you have to lose? You're a leper. There was no cure. You might as well try it. You know, so we in our lives, you know, who do we listen to for wise counsel? And sometimes what some, you know, a godly person counseling us with godly wisdom, sometimes what they say doesn't make sense to us because we don't have that perspective that they had. They were paying attention to what Elisha said. You know, so those who were really digging into God's word and paying attention to God's word, because some of the times, some of the things that God wants us to do doesn't make sense in the world. And then we have Naaman again. So this would be Naaman after God, after he has this experience. It's amazing the transformation that happens with this guy. He becomes humble. He becomes humble. You know, one of the things he could have done, he could have went and dipped himself in the river, been cleansed and healed, and just went home. But instead, he comes back to Elisha, because remember how he left Elisha? Yeah, he was furious. He was mad. Can't you just, you know, imagine him stomping off, just seething? And so he humbles himself, coming back to Elisha and saying, "Wow, this worked. I want to give you a gift." I mean, you can just sense that in here. The humility, because it would have taken a lot of humility to come back after the way have you ever done that? Just kind of gone off on somebody and then realize that, ooh, my bad. And then you went right back and apologized, right? Isn't it hard? Isn't it hard to go back and say, "Oh man, I blew it. Naaman does this. He goes back. He humbles himself. You know, there's a story in the New Testament a little bit similar to this. Jesus dealing with lepers. There was 10 of them. And he healed them. And only one came back to him. And Jesus said, "Well, where's the other guys at?" One came back. One humbled himself enough to come back and come before Jesus and say, "Thank you. Thank you for doing this." One of the other things about Naaman here is he's very young in his understanding of God. And I pull that out from this issue of he wants to take this dirt back. Because again, in his culture, there's this idea of, you know, the land that you're in is where the God is. I mean, he kind of even alludes to that. "I know that the God in Israel." And so he wants to, "Well, give me some dirt so I can take it back and then I can worship God." He doesn't really need to do that. You know, so he's kind of, you know, he's learning. But he's also already totally committed to God. Because he says to Elisha, "Please forgive me when I go in to the temple of my master." He says, "I won't be worshiping that God. I will worship God alone only." So he already has that understanding that the God in Israel is God, the one true absolute God. Elisha's response is interesting, however, because Elisha doesn't say, "Oh yeah, no problem, you'll be forgiven." What he says is, "Go in peace." So, should you read something into that? Here's what I read into it. You'll figure it out as you go. You know, it's, you're young in the faith, keep seeking God, but you'll figure it out. You know, I'm not going to give you this list of rules, do's and don'ts. It says your heart is already right, because you want to serve God completely and fully. And you're already thinking ahead of, "Oh, well, this might happen, so, you know, forgive me." I also like the statement that it makes. When he was cleaned, it says he had the flesh of a little child, which is interesting because he was told by a little girl to go to Israel, this great, valiant warrior. Really was saved by a little girl from Israel, a slave, a captive. So Naaman, you know, he thought, wow, this is too easy, right? Go dip in the Jordan. Really? Really? That's what it's all about? That's way too easy. And haven't, I don't know if you've thought it or maybe have talked to other people that said, really? Becoming a Christian? You just believe in Jesus? That's it? That's all you do? That seems too easy. Well, try it and see how easy it is. You know, yeah, yes, it is initially easy, right? It's really, this is all it is. Jesus died for us. We just have to believe him. Believe that he said who he was, that he was the Son of God, that he is our Savior. You believe in him. It won't necessarily be easy from there on, but the initial thing is all about God. You know, it's not about what we have to do. You know, Naaman, it's not about what you have to do. Go dunk yourself in the river. That's pretty easy. And he was struggling with that. And then when he headed back home, he already knew what was awaiting him because he was going to be serving God. And it wasn't going to jive with what the other people were doing. So there was maybe going to be some persecution. He was already planning on that. That yes, dipping in the river was an easy thing, but he already knew now to live this life is not going to be so easy. But Elisha encouraged him by saying, go in peace. Your heart's right. Your thinking is right. Continue to follow God. And that's what we need to do. We who are believers in Jesus Christ need to follow our heart, believing in God with our whole being and following him and doing what he wants us to do. And he knows we're going to blow it every once in a while, but he's gracious. He loves us. That's why he even offered salvation in the first place, is because he loved us so much that he wanted to give us that way of salvation if we would go in that direction. So learn from these people. Learn from Naaman and some of these other people. Be humble. Be willing to do the easy thing. But also, be willing to do some of the hard stuff. I was thinking that some of the songs that Dave had done this morning really lined up with what was going on here today in the message with, you know, follow God. Go where he wants you to go. You know, have that boldness to step out for him. So I pray this morning that you know, that we learn. You know, sometimes, you know, especially as we're reading through the Old Testament, you're like, okay, how does this apply to me? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. How does this apply? I mean, you think about Naaman, really? I mean, when you read that, were you thinking, oh, that applies to me? But it does. We just have to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us on how does that apply to me? Let's pray. Father, your word speaks volumes to us if we'll really listen. There's so much in there. Old Testament, New Testament, the whole thing that will guide and direct us in this life if we'll listen to your spirit. If we'll not have some preconceived ideas of, well, no, it should be this way or it should be that way, but be willing to follow where you go, willing to listen to you. And so, Father, I pray for all of us this morning that we'd be attentive to your spirit, that we'd really hear what you're saying, and not just assume, oh, that's what you mean. But really pay attention to what you're saying and really dig into your word and seek in there what you have for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.